If you have a Bible, I'd like you to find 2 Timothy chapter 4 and Psalm 119. Two little sections of scripture. That's where we're going to be this morning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful, it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, competent, adequate, thoroughly or completely outfitted for every good work. Let the prophet, Jeremiah said, who has a dream, tell his dream. But let him who has my word speak it faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like a fire, like a hammer that shatters the rock? And here in 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure. For the time is coming when people will not put up with. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound teaching or healthy teaching. That's what the word sound means. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder or division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the very intentions of the heart. All of that, and so much more, is what the Scripture does. The Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, I thank God that when you received the word which you heard from me, you received it. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in those who believe. The burden of this series, which is titled Issues and Inspiration, came to me some time ago as I thought about, as we normally preach through books of the Bible, and that's the normal way in which we approach the Scripture, Bible exposition, verse by verse through the Word of God, as we just completed a study of 1 Corinthians, a two-year study of it. But even though that is such an issue-oriented book, there are many issues that are both theological and just church-oriented, personal, that we have not dealt with over the last couple of years. And so, hence this series, Issues and Inspiration, issues that we deal with in life and in theology, and the inspiration, that's the Word of God that undergirds it or deals with those particular issues, whatever they may be. And so, first of all, and we started this just a week ago, our desire is that you be convinced that the Word of God is exactly that, the Word of God. Totally sufficient to meet our needs. Like 2 Timothy 3:17 says, that the man of God may be complete, adequate, equipped for every good work, thoroughly outfitted for every good work. And so it doesn't just meet our greatest need of salvation by way of being a vehicle of salvation, but the deepest needs of our soul. And so last week, as we unpacked those verses 14 through 17 in chapter 3, we said that you desperately need this book, the Bible, because, well, number one, it's all about Jesus. That's good enough, isn't it? And it's from God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And that it helps us in every area of our life. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It tells us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. And as we said already, it completes us. And you'd almost think that would be enough. I mean, I'm tempted to say, well, let's move on to other issues that we're dealing with in our world and in our lives. But there is a great error that has crept into the church this last century and doesn't want to go away. In fact, it's almost as, even though secular society seems to almost be distancing itself from this error, the church, in a strange way, seems to be embracing it. And I'm talking about modern psychology. Modern psychology has hijacked formerly deep-seated convictions in the hearts of Christians that the Bible is sufficient, not just for salvation, but to deal with our deepest needs. And psychology has replaced it with two things. Number one, doubt. The same doubt that Satan put into the heart of Eve in the Garden of Eden. He is placing into the hearts of people within the church of God that the Bible is not enough. It doesn't deal with all of our problems. We need outside help. And then also that the answers to my problems are just that. They're found outside of Scripture. Modern psychology is less than 150 years old. Its forerunners and early patriarchs like Sigmund Freud were all, every one of them were atheistic. Every one of them were evolutionary in their outlook. They were humanistic. A number of them signing the humanistic manifestos 1 and 2, which basically relegate God to non-existence. Believing there's no God and that man is the measure of all things. And that all the resources for change, if even change is needed, are found within you. They're right there. They're inside of you. In fact, listen to this textbook, which was written like 50 years ago. A textbook on pastoral psychology. I'm quoting from the textbook, quote, "It is the pastor's duty not to try to enact the role of the psychiatrist, but as quickly as possible, he must refer the sick person to the professional man. Oftentimes, he must secure the judgment of the psychiatrist regarding the symptoms which the petitioner displays. Moreover, the clergyman in such instances must place himself under the direction of the psychiatrist." I'm not going to read this whole quote. I'm just going to jump down to one part where it says, "Too often, distressed persons come to the clergyman when they have been unsuccessful in their consultations with the psychiatrist." Well, imagine that. But, this textbook says, it is an astute pastor who immediately turns them back to the psychiatrist. In every instance, the psychiatrist must be the mentor and the director of the treatment," end quote. And this kind of gobbledygook has been swallowed up by believers for years now. The term psychology comes from a Greek word. We find even in our Bible, it's the word psuche or psuchikos. It's the word for soul. It means soul. In fact, literally, psychology, the literal meaning of the expression or the term psychology is the study of the soul, which is very ironic to me because most psychologists don't even consider that you even have one. We're just animals. And you put that up against Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, where Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man," watch this, "is not in himself." Have you ever read that? "It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." You are incapable on your own for direction in your life, despite what modern psychologists will tell you. And in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man, and by the way, that Greek word natural is the word psuche. That's where we get our word soulish, the soulish man. And the Bible is describing that man as a man outside of Christ. You have that's a person who has a dead soul, a dead spirit. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're moronic to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. Now, this, of course, implies that there's something wrong with our spirit. Well, there is something wrong with our spirits. The Bible says that the spirit that you have outside of Jesus Christ is dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says this. It talks about our spirit. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Paul goes on to say this in the next couple of verses. He says this in verses 4 and 5. Do we have it there? "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved." According to God, every one of us outside of Jesus Christ, we are dead. We are as dead spiritually as a corpse is physically. If you go up to a corpse that's laid out and you stick a straight pin in it, it's not going to do anything. It's dead. We are totally unresponsive to God until he does something to us. We have dead spirits, and that's our problem. The only person who can wake up our dead spirits is the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen to this. And the only vehicle that the Holy Spirit of God uses to do that is the Word of God. That's how powerful this thing is. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10, 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." It's the Word of Christ the Spirit of God interacts with to waken your dead spirit when you place your trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Now, you remember what psychology means? It means the study of the soul. And even theologians have debated over the years the difference between the soul and the spirit, or even if there is a difference. And yet the Bible sometimes mentions these two things interchangeably, and other times it differentiates them. I've always thought, okay, well, the soul has to do with the way in which I interact with myself. The spirit has to do with the way in which I interact with God. But, you know, it's very difficult to prove that. I'll tell you, there's only one thing that can differentiate between the soul and the spirit. You know what that is? It's the Word of God. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. We quoted it a little bit earlier, chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the Word of God," notice the subject here, "is living and active." That's the word where we get our English word energetic. "And it's sharper than a two-edged sword." The word sword is not this big, you know, samurai sword. It's a little dagger. It's referring to almost like a surgeon's knife. "A two-edged sword piercing to the division of soul and spirit." Notice that only the Bible can do that, can divide the soul and the spirit. "And joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the very intentions of the heart." Think about what the scripture can do. It can get in there and divide between soul and spirit. It can get in there just like if you take the human anatomy, you've got joints and marrow. If you open up a body cavity, you can see the joints, but you have to cut into that bone to see the marrow, to see that red fleshy substance where cell reproduction takes place. Only God, by his word, can get into the deepest recesses of your heart and examine your problems and deal with the issues. God not only gets into your thought life through his word, He examines your motivations. He knows why you do everything. The Bible actually dissects why you do things. It critiques your thoughts and your motives. The Bible alone can get to the marrow of every problem that you have. There is absolutely no exhausting the depth of this book. Do you believe that? Unlike the pastor I went to one day, he moved into our neck of the woods in the former church that I pastored, and I was driving through his town, and so I just thought I'd visit him, one of our fellowshipping churches, and he had been in another church for like 16 years, if I remember correctly, and so we were just having a little conversation, and so I was a pretty young pastor at the time, and I was fascinated what would take him from a church where he had been for 16 years and go to a new church. So I asked him, I said, why did you go? You were there for 16 years. Did you enjoy? Oh, yeah, love the people and loved ministering there. And I said, well, why'd you leave? I'll never forget what he said. He paused. He looked at me. He goes, well, I just sort of ran out of stuff to say. I couldn't believe those words tumbled out of his mouth. I thought, are you kidding me? You cannot possibly exhaust the Word of God. It is not possible to exhaust the Word of God. I don't know where this guy was coming from. Listen to what R.A. Torrey, great man of God, said. Quote, not only individual men, but generations of men for 1,800 years have dug into it and given to the world thousands of volumes devoted to its exposition, and they have not reached the bottom of the quarry yet. A book that man produces, man can exhaust. But all men together have not been able to get to the bottom of this book. How are you going to account for it? Only in this way, that in this book are hidden the infinite and inexhaustible treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And I say to that, amen. Spurgeon said, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens over the years. Bernard Ramm wrote this. He said, the Bible is able perennially to grip profoundly the human soul, unquote. All of this brought to you by the Word of God. This is why the Holy Spirit led the psalmist to say these immortal words that you should memorize. Listen to what he said in Psalm 119 in verse 24. You can make your way over to Psalm 119. Your testimonies also are my delight and my what? Say it. My counselors. Had lunch with a guy from this church about 10 years ago. Took him out for lunch. He wanted to be a Christian counselor. So I said, you want to be a Christian counselor? I said, how well do you know your Bible? Oh, no, I don't know it very well. Really? I said, let me tell you something, brother. To the degree that you know this book, to that degree, you'll be a good counselor. Period. End of discussion. This is the wisdom of God. If you don't know this book, don't go into counseling, for crying out loud. You have the gift of mercy. You have the gift of helps. You love people, you better know this word if you want to help them. You want to help couples, you want to help men, you want to help women, you want to help troubled kids get direction in their life, know this word. You're worthless if you don't know this word in trying to help people like that. It doesn't matter how compassionate you feel. Make no mistake, just being there, I don't know where that line ever came up with, but it's been used for years. I really love her because she was always there for me. What is that? Whatever. And I understand the meaning. I mean, I understand the sense. I mean, Job's friends were best when they just sat there and shut their mouths. But let me tell you something. If you want to put steel into the soul of a person who's hurting, if you want to put food into their hungry heart, and if you want to put hope into their crushed spirit, you had better know this book and make it your life's venture to do so. And besides being the vehicle for salvation, I just want to take this psalm that you're looking at right now and just look at several reasons why you ought to consider the Bible as your final authority for every area of your life. Here's one. Look at verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Here's a reason. It gives you wisdom and understanding. Before I became a Christian, listen to this. Before I became a Christian, I read one book. I'm not kidding you. Up to age 24, I had read one book in my life. I was a self-imposed idiot. I was. I speak it to my shame. It's true. When I got saved, I wanted to know this book. I just started eating it up. I'm reading it like crazy for hours every day. 2 weeks into my salvation. 2 weeks. I'm sharing Christ with my own parents. In the middle of which they say, no fair, you know the Bible. I do? You're kidding me. And before long, I was refuting professors and intellectuals with the Word of God. I couldn't believe how handy this book is. It made this simple mind, it gave understanding to this simple mind. It'll give understanding to yours too. It's a guide for your life. You already know Psalm 100 or verse 105, but look at it again. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. John Bunyan, and somebody told me recently that they're reading Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, drop everything you're doing, get the book, and read it. It's the greatest book perhaps ever written outside of the Bible. This man, Spurgeon, said that John Bunyan was so biblically oriented that if you cut him in half, he'd bleed out Bible verses. Those who visited him were struck by the fact that this man was so brilliant. And yet, they visited him, and in his home, he did not have a large library. They only found a Bible and some of the books that he had written. He was so filled with the Word of God. You want to know how he died? He died as a result of counseling someone. A father and son had been estranged from one another, and he went to settle their dispute, counseled them, reconciled them with the Word of God, and then went home in a driving rainstorm, caught pneumonia, and died. He believed, as we should, that this book is the guide for our life. It also warns us of false ways. I love the verse just before that. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You want to identify the false areas of this world? Know the truth. If you want to know where the counterfeits are, know the truth. It'll just be like a flashing light whenever error is coming your way, if you're putting this truth inside of you. It's the armor for purity. Verse 9 says, ask the question, how's a young man going to cleanse his way? That's a good question, young men. It's a good question, college students. It's a good question, high schoolers. All of you that are excited about life and the opposite sex and your desire for passion, you need to harness that, and you harness it with the truth. How shall a young man keep his way clean? Well, here's how. By taking heed according to his word. That's how. It's an antidote for anxiety. Toward the very end of this chapter, Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law. Great peace. Psalm 94 says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. I wonder how many of you are dealing with anxiety. That's an issue. People go to psychiatrists and psychologists. They go to counselors to get answers to their anxiety. There's a gal by the name of Joyce that I got to know years ago who, she was not coming to church. She explained the reason she wasn't coming to church because she had an exaggerated form of anxiety. I mean, she just would just freak out in the presence of people. But she wasn't an introvert. She was very talkative. She loved people. But she'd come to church and she'd just get so fearful. I visited her in her little knick-knack shop one day, and we were talking. And I said, and we were talking about her anxiety, and I said, Joyce, may I ask you a question? Do you read your Bible? She said, well, no, I don't, but I pray all the time. I said, well, that's great. What do you mean? Oh, no, no, Pastor, I pray when I leave the house. I pray on the way to work. I pray throughout the day in my shop. I pray. I am talking to God all the time. I want you to know that I'm talking to God. I said, that's great, Joyce. I'm glad you're talking to God. But you don't read the Word of God? No, I don't really read the Word of God. And that's when I said, you know, Joyce, let me tell you what you're doing. You're telling God to keep his mouth shut while you do all the talking. And that just cut her in half. I said, this book will solve your anxiety problem if you'll just get into it. And let me tell you something. About a week later, she came to church. I don't ever remember her missing church after that. And more importantly, she just blossomed. Her anxiety went completely away. Her and her husband went into the ministry about 2 years later. All because she decided to believe that this book could settle her anxiety. This book will give you purpose for every pain that you have. Look at the 71st verse. It's good that I've been afflicted. What? Who can ever say that? It's good that I've been afflicted that I might what? Learn your statutes. This is the problem. Psychologists don't know how to deal with the subject of pain and suffering and death. Sigmund Freud wrote, and as to the painful riddle of death, there is no answer nor probably ever will be. They can't deal with pain. They can't deal with suffering. They can't deal with death. But God can. In fact, God says there's goodness in it all. I remember years ago, within 10 days of becoming a pastor, I did two funerals, one of an 89-year-old woman and one of a baby 8.5 months old in the womb. This young couple, it was the first couple that my wife and I had worked with, brought them in. We're having some great times with them in just a week and a half period of time. Suddenly, she discovered her baby, at the very point of birth, had died in the womb. This was so difficult to stand there in the cemetery and literally watch them take this little casket and hand it to the mortuary who was standing in the pit. He held it and put it down. I just couldn't hardly believe it. And this couple was just weeping their eyes out. But about a month later, Stacy, that was her name, she said in a public meeting that God had used the death of that child to get her right with him. She had been housing secret sins in her life. And she was convinced that in the goodness of God, he took her son to heaven. That was 23 years ago. Since then, she's had several kids. They have a wonderful family. And she still gives that testimony that the pain that she went through was of God. The Bible gives us purpose for our suffering and for our pain. And again, this psalm brings it out. It also calms our storms, the storms that we have in our life. We're all praying for Josiah Johnson. And why not? I mean, they're now in the midst of trying to figure out what to do, and, you know, talking to different insurance companies, see if they'll let them go to somewhere else to get these tests and whatnot. And it has been a major, major struggle. And we know something about that in our own family. In fact, Noah, why don't you come on up here and tell them a little bit about that? Our son, as many of you know, nearly died about 6 years ago. Had a liver transplant. And I just a little disclaimer, I hate tattoos. I'm telling you right now, okay? But Noah has one. Noah, why don't you go ahead and show him your tattoo? No, not that one.
Just kidding, Mom.
I'm kidding. He doesn't have another one. He does have a tattoo. I want him to show it to you and tell his story, all right?
Well, first, I just want to start off with, I've heard the quote and the verse, peace that passes all understanding. I've heard it prayed many times. I myself have prayed it for other people. But what exactly does that look like? The world tries to offer us peace through many different venues, medication, psychology, but all leave us desperately hoping for more and hollow. But thankfully, as children of God, we've been given so much more through God's word. And about 6 years ago, when I was in the hospital for in need of a liver transplant, several different people gave me the verse, Psalms 29:10, just kind of as a verse of encouragement. And to this day, as you can see, it's remained a pretty big part of my life. And that verse says, the Lord sat enthroned over the flood, and the Lord sits enthroned as king forever. And it's obviously very important to me. And in our lives, we face all kinds of different floods. The flood, obviously, is probably the worst time the world has ever seen. And each of us go through different floods, quote-unquote, in our own life. And that may be in the form of sickness, financial struggles, relationship problems. But as that verse says, God, even then, was in complete control at the worst time the world had ever experienced. And in our own floods, it's just a reminder that God is still in control and God is still enthroned.
Thanks, Noah. Appreciate that. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. He's the calm of whatever storm you're going through in your life. And finally, just to button it up here, it's your strength. This word is your strength when you're really, really down. You look at verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. My soul melts away in sorrow. Have you ever felt like that? I have. Next to my Bible, I have written this date, 8/24/95. That's exactly 40 days after my wife passed away. And I read that scripture, underlined it, meditated upon it, memorized it, because it was me, my soul. I felt like my soul was melting away in sorrow. But strengthen me according to your word. You know, it was 33 days earlier, just a week after I'd been bereaved, that my daughter, my own daughter, sent me a very similar passage of scripture from a different psalm, that the Lord would lighten my darkness. And the reason I tell you that is because the needs that we have at difficult times in our life, the Bible isn't just something you need every once in a while. It's a constant source of need for strength. I needed it 7 days after I was bereaved. I needed it 40 days. I've needed it 100 other times since then for various things. Strengthen me according to your word. This book is worth your entire commitment to. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it really makes no difference, because your spirit is still dead and you need it to be wakened up, and only He can do that. And if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior, He'll enlighten your soul, and He'll give you an inclination toward His Word. But it takes more than an inclination. I want to just challenge you right now about that book that you're holding in your hands. That isn't a genie's lamp. You just sort of rub it once in a while when you need it. It's supposed to be your daily bread. Job said, I've treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Jeremiah said, your word I found, and I ate it, and it was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Let's just bow for a word of prayer right now. And I want to talk to you right now who claim to know Jesus as your Savior. The Bible is the Word of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? When's the last time you read it? Was it today? Was it last week? I wonder how many here would say the last time you touched your Bibles was the last time you came to church. One of the greatest commitments you will ever make in your life, one of the greatest vows you would ever make, is to go beyond the inclination to read His Word, but to actually promise to do so. If you've never done so, right now, as in a spirit of prayer, would you be willing to promise to God that you will read His Word as He gives you remembrance every single day for at least 10 minutes? That's a bold promise. But right now, I believe there are many of you that need to make that promise. To be willing to say, God, by You giving me strength and remembrance, I will read Your Word every single day. I'm making the promise right here and right now. Would you be willing to make that promise? If you would make that promise to God, I won't point you out. Just raise your hand if you'd make that promise. Raise up your hand. Amen. Raise it up. You're making the promise. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, right now there are many, many hands that have gone up to say, I will read Your Word every day. It is my ultimate source of not just information, but strength, power, and help in building up. I pray for those who've raised their hands that they would be making that commitment in their hearts, and that You will, as a result, radically change their lives, build up their hope, take away their anxieties and doubts and fears, because they're putting inside of them truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Many of you raised your hand, and I rejoice with you. I really rejoice with you. And maybe you didn't raise your hand. A lot of you didn't. And I'm sure you didn't because you thought, wow, I can't make that kind of commitment. And I understand. But would you consider it beyond this moment to still make that commitment? As we sing this song, maybe some of you just need to come up here and seal that commitment publicly. And by coming up here and kneeling, you're saying, I was one who raised his hand. I was one who raised her hand. I am going to, by the grace of God, read my Bible at least 10 minutes every day. And if you see me up here, you can pray for me to that end. Come as we sing, Speak, O Lord.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.